Did you ever genuinely apologize to someone and ask them to forgive you, only to get some reply like, "Well, I don't know whether I can. I'm so deeply hurt, I'm not sure I can forgive you. Or maybe I can, but it's going to take me some time." This has happened to me, and I can tell you from experience that it gives you a sickening feeling right down in the pit of your stomach to know that you've unintentionally alienated somebody whose love or friendship you desire, and that the prospects of reconciliation with that person are dim. They don't want to forgive you. Not to be forgiven is one of life's most crushing burdens. In like manner, to be forgiven is one of life's most beautiful and refreshing and uplifting experiences. Now, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Some people are afraid they're so bad that God just couldn't possibly forgive them. And so they punish themselves with a nagging burden of guilt, which absolutely destroys their personality. Some people torment themselves with the fear that they've committed the unpardonable sin, and therefore they are unable to grasp God's truth of freedom in Jesus Christ. And they grope around in a miserable world of spiritual shadows because they're afraid God won't forgive them. Forgiveness is one of life's most important issues, both vertically, that is, forgiveness from God, and horizontally, forgiveness among men, forgiving one another. And I'm of the opinion that this subject is so vitally important that I want to talk about it for a few weeks. Three successive Sunday mornings we're going to use to deal with the subject of forgiveness. We're going to start with God's forgiveness, talk about the issue vertically, but then we want to turn to the horizontal relationship and talk about forgiving one another. We'll mention it briefly in the evening series in the Christian home, but I want to explore it a little more thoroughly in the morning services, because there is no way we can have a vital testimony for Jesus Christ until we learn the importance of forgiving one another. So this morning we're going to talk about God's forgiveness. And I would like to use the overhead projector this morning just to try to get these truths before you visually as well as mentally, and maybe seal them just a little deeper into our minds and into our hearts. We want to talk about the fundamentals of God's forgiveness and the foundation of God's forgiveness and the freedom of God's forgiveness. Now let's begin with the fundamentals, the meaning, the very basic meaning of forgiveness. This is a most misunderstood word. I think many people have a faulty concept of human forgiveness, and therefore they have a tendency to transfer that faulty concept to God's forgiveness. Many of us have the idea that forgiveness is some sort of a weak, wishy-washy overlooking of some wrong committed against us. Somebody wrongs us, and we have the idea that forgiveness is thinking something like, "Well, everybody makes mistakes, and they say and they do things that they don't really mean in moments of stress, and they probably didn't mean what they said, so I'll just pretend like I didn't hear it, or I didn't see it, or it just didn't happen." Nothing could be further from the truth. Forgiveness is not just soft and spineless overlooking something that happened, excusing it or pushing it aside. True forgiveness is a decisive and a dynamic act that recognizes there is guilt involved, but not just overlooks it, actively forgives it. Now, there are three Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated forgive. They all mean something a little bit different, and together they give us the meaning of forgiveness. The first one is the Hebrew word kafar. It means to cover. The second one, nasa. That's not the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. That's nasa. It means, literally, to lift up. The third word is salach, and it means to let go. Now, here are three different ideas. All three of these words are translated forgive in various passages. To cover, to lift up, and to let go. And they really don't mean too much to us until we turn in our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus and read the story of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. Will you open your Bible, please, and follow? Leviticus chapter 16. After offering a sacrifice for his own sins on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took two goats. One of them was to be sacrificed to the Lord. The other was called a scapegoat. Those two goats are differentiated in verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. One for the Lord, one a scapegoat. Now what was he to do with him? Look down at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. This was the Lord's goat. That is for the people. And bring its blood within the veil and do that with the blood, or do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now do you see the words make an atonement in the first part of verse 16? That's our word kafar, which is also translated in some places in the Old Testament to forgive. Now the blood of that innocent goat didn't actually pay for Israel's forgiveness. For the blood of bulls and goats could never take away or cover sin. But it dramatized to them the fact that God would pay for their sin. And their sins were covered. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that blood covered Israel's sin. Do you know what was in the mercy seat? The symbols of Israel's sin. A pot of manna over which they murmured and complained and so sinned against the Lord. Copies of the law, the plates, the stone tables that God gave Moses with the Ten Commandments, which they broke. They were symbols of Israel's sin. Aaron's rod that budded, which was associated with a rebellion in Israel. These were symbols of sin, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which covered Israel's sin. To be forgiven, then, is to have one's sins covered on the basis of someone else's payment. The goat died, the blood was sprinkled, the sins were covered. But that's not all. Look down in chapter 16 to verse 20. And when he hath finished atoning or covering the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now here is a picture of the second and third words. As Aaron placed his hands on that goat, it was as if he was lifting up the sins of the nation Israel, that word nasa, and placing them upon the goat. Then he sent the goat away. He let it go. That's the meaning of the word salach. Now these two words don't occur in this verse, but the ideas are here. To be forgiven is to have one's sins lifted up from him and placed on a substitute, which is then let go or sent away. Now there are two basic New Testament words as well, which are translated forgive. The first one is the word aphiemi, which means the same thing as that Old Testament word salach. It means to let go, to send forth, to send away. And it brings to our minds once more that scapegoat, symbolically carrying Israel's sins far away from them. The second Greek word in the New Testament, translated forgive, is the word charizomai, which means literally to be gracious unto, to bestow a favor upon freely. And this word emphasizes a new idea, the fact that we can do nothing to deserve God's forgiveness, but it is given freely to us because somebody else has paid for it. It's given freely. Now, forgiveness, you see, does not imply that the offender is really innocent. He's guilty. But it does imply that the demands of the law are satisfied, and the guilty person can now be free from his guilt and from his condemnation. He can be acquitted in modern legal terms. Webster's dictionary tells us that forgiveness has another idea, and I think it's in the scriptural concept as well. He says it goes even further yet. It implies not only the giving up of a claim to requital or retribution, in other words, the penalty, is not only removed, but also of any resentment or desire for retaliation. Resentment is likewise removed. Now, this is true of God's forgiveness. God has a moral and righteous resentment against our sins. But when he forgives, he gives up all that resentment. It's gone. So basically, forgiveness involves three things. And I want you to try to remember these things or jot them down or something, because these three things are going to become the basis for our discussion for the next three Sunday mornings. These things involve not only God's forgiveness of us, but our forgiveness of one another. Forgiveness in the home between husband and wife, parents and children. Forgiveness in our ministry as fellow believers working through a local church who unwittingly offend one another at times. Forgiveness of unbelievers who wrong us or offend us. Whatever the relationship, these three things will apply. They are extremely important. There is, first of all, the repeal of the penalty. The debt is canceled, in other words. Secondly, there is a release from guilt. The guilty party is acquitted. He's no longer guilty. And it's the guilt which oppresses our conscience and destroys us. It's gone. Third, the removal of all resentment. Three elements of forgiveness. And this is the fundamental meaning of forgiveness. Now we turn secondly this morning to the foundation of forgiveness. I learned something very important about this word as I studied the Word of God and its occurrences in the Word of God. Forgiveness always costs something. Always. There is no exception to this rule. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. If an offense has been committed, somebody has to pay for it. In justice alone, the offender must pay. In forgiveness, the offended person pays. Now that's important, because it's true of human forgiveness as well as God's forgiveness. If somebody offends you and you forgive them, then you bear the offense. You pay for it in a sense, you see. You pay for it yourself. You let them go free. They're scot-free. They're off the hook. You pay the offense because somebody has to pay. It's likewise true of divine forgiveness. And remember, it's either the offender or the offended person who must pay. Guilt cannot be transferred to a third party. The Word of God tells us this. In Psalm 49 and verse 7, we read, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." You can't pay somebody else's guilt. Either the offender or the offended person must pay. Now you say, how about in the Old Testament when that guilt was transferred to the goat? Well, the guilt seemed to be placed on the animal whose blood had to be shed, but he didn't really pay for any sins. It is not possible, we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It isn't possible. That was simply a symbolic gesture which looked forward to what God himself would pay for Israel's sins. Now, Man's offense, or man's sin, is an offense to a holy God. You and I have offended God. There's not a one of us in this room this morning who hasn't offended God. We're all sinners. If God demands justice alone, then we've got to pay for our sins. Somebody's got to pay. And if justice is the word, then we have to pay. But if God's going to forgive us, then He's got to pay. And since God is forgiving by nature, He decided to pay. You see, Jesus Christ was not a third party. He is actually the offended one. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who came to earth to pay the debt of man's forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them. How can Jesus Christ reconcile the world unto Himself? Well, there is no more graphic answer to that question than what is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Will you turn to John chapter 1, please? John chapter 1. Follow the progression here. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And literally, God was the Word. We're talking about God in John chapter 1. He is the Word. What happened to God, who is the Word? Look down at verse 14. And the Word, who is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and lived in our midst. Why? Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. God became flesh, why? To reveal Himself to men. Through Him, His Son. God the Son became flesh to reveal God to men. And, down to verse 29, He is the Lamb. Now the death of the Old Testament Lamb pictured a payment for forgiveness. Now, the death of the Lamb of God is the payment for the forgiveness of sins. All sins. The sins of the world. Past, present, and future. When John saw Jesus coming unto him in verse 29, he cried, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see those words, take away? They mean literally lift up. The same idea as that Old Testament word, nasa, to lift up and place upon another. One of those three Old Testament words for forgiveness. The foundation of forgiveness, then, is the payment of a substitute. Now follow for a moment. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So the forgiveness of man's sin demands the death of the substitute. And the substitute must be the offended party himself, if he's going to forgive. So God had to die. That's absolutely essential from eternity past. In eternity past, God devised a means for forgiving sinful men. It was that God the Son should die. And it isn't until we reach the very last book of the Bible do we see it so plainly stated. Christ was, according to Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so it was that John could exclaim in that same book, Now unto Him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lamb of God died for our forgiveness. Nothing could be clearer in the Word of God than that the basis, the foundation for our forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be clearer. Even though some modern versions have arbitrarily removed the blood, and there's some paraphrases of the New Testament that are in very wide dissemination today, that have arbitrarily taken some verses and removed the blood, inserting rather the death of Christ. Well, that's what it means. The fact that Christ shed his blood means that he died, but God said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is the shedding of Christ's blood that paid for our redemption. Now, that's not just a Pauline idea. Jesus Christ himself said it. In Matthew 26:28, he said, this is my blood shed for the remission of sins. Forgiveness. His blood was necessary for forgiveness. There's no other way of knowing our sins are forgiven. If you come to this church this morning looking for forgiveness of sins, I can share with you on the authority of the Word of God, there is no other way of knowing your sins are forgiven than availing yourself of God's provision, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation for forgiveness. Now let's turn finally to the freedom of forgiveness. There are many blessings in the Christian life, many of them. But this one, I believe, is the greatest. David seemed to think so. In Psalm 32, verse 1, he cried out, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man who knows his sins have been taken away, placed upon another, removed from him. The guilt is gone. God's resentment against sin has been erased. Happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven and covered. Paul seemed to agree. He quoted that very verse from Psalm 32:1 over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Vile, sinful, condemned, guilt-ridden human beings can know that their holy God has forgiven them. And that brings relief and release and freedom and happiness and joy. People who know their sins are forgiven want to shout for joy and praise to God for the release they experience and the guilt that's been removed. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. All of them. You've been forgiven all your trespasses. That's what Colossians 2:13 says. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The Apostle John wrote to those folks in his first epistle, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They're forgiven. If you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God says your sins are forgiven. You have freedom from the penalty of sin. The repeal of the penalty was the first issue here, remember? You have freedom from the penalty of sin. The penalty has been repealed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. No condemnation, no judgment. It's gone. The penalty's been removed. You never need to fear eternal separation from God again. Oh, that's so hard for some people to accept. Cultured people from the moment of their birth to the moment of their death are brainwashed to believe that nothing in life is free. You noticed I said cultured people, because there are some walks of life where parents teach their children that the world owes them everything. Didn't used to be that way, but it is now. But, you know, people who have some self-respect and self-esteem are taught that nothing in life is free. You get what you pay for. You get what you earn. You get what you work for and what you deserve. And they take that concept and they transfer it to the realm of religion. I've got to earn God's favor. Nothing in life is free. I've got to work for it. I must pay for it. Nothing in life is free. The Bible says Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. The debt is canceled. We are freed from the penalty. Free to live. Free to grow, free to become fruitful Christians, free to increase in the knowledge of God and in our walk with Him and an understanding of His grace. Free! That's the good news from the Word of God. You can be free through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. fear of punishment is a binding and stifling thing. For instance, you promise your child that when he gets home from school, he's going to get a spanking. Just tell him that in the morning before he leaves. Well, you'll ruin his whole day. He'll be uptight. He'll do poor work in school. He won't be able to get along with his teacher, with his friends. He'll dread coming home. When he walks through the door, there's going to be a barrier of tension between you and him. There's no freedom for the two of you to grow in your relationship with one another. Just tension which destroys and stifles. As a matter of fact, he may not even come home. He may decide he's going to run away. And then he'll get himself into more trouble because of the fear of punishment. And that's exactly what some people are doing to God today because they don't understand the freedom of forgiveness. Friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are free from sin's penalty. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." No condemnation. The penalty's gone. It's been repealed. You don't need to fear it any longer. What a relief. What a release. Secondly, there is freedom from guilt. That was the second major element we talked about here. Release from guilt. Now, some people grow up having false guilt. I believe that. They feel inferior. They feel inadequate. They feel unworthy. They feel worthless because somebody criticized them in their younger days as they were growing up. Somebody condemned them. Somebody found fault with everything they did. Somebody put them down all the time. Now they feel like they're just worthless. That happens to some people. They need counseling to help understand themselves. But the fact remains, all of us have some real guilt. And rightly so, because we've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We've offended a holy God. And guilt is one of the most destructive forces in life. You realize you've sinned, you realize you've offended God, you're living under the burden of guilt, aren't you? Many believers are, because they haven't realized that those sins they committed are forgiven. And that guilt is destroying their peace of mind, their happiness, their ability to get along with other people. God has provided freedom from the bondage of guilt. He says your sins are forgiven. Don't let Satan condemn you. Don't let your conscience torture you. Believe God. He says you've been forgiven. Now enjoy that forgiveness which is yours. Enjoy your freedom from guilt, the guilt which is destroying you. Third, we have freedom for fellowship with God because, third, the resentment has been removed. My, we have a wonderful God. He puts our sin as far away from him as he can, and then he forgets it. Fantastic. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God said concerning the nation Israel, and it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin will I remember no more. He forgets. God forgives and forgets. Oh, our sin angers him. When we sin after we're Christians, it does something to our lives. We'll talk about that more next Sunday morning. We have to confess it to God in order to enjoy the removal of guilt, the release from guilt. And our sin angers him. He becomes righteously indignant over sin. It grieves him, according to Ephesians 4:30. He's hurt and offended when we sin. He hates our sin. Proverbs 6 tells us seven things God hates. God hates sin. But when he forgives it, he forgets it. And he bears no grudge, no resentment. And he never lets it come between us and him. And he doesn't let it destroy our relationship any longer. All the resentment's removed. And if he doesn't let it come between us, why should we? Why not enter into the joy and freedom of forgiveness? You say, well, this really sounds wonderful. How can I be forgiven? I'm not even sure I'm God's child. I'm not absolutely certain I'm a Christian. How can I leave this place this morning knowing my sins are forgiven? The message is always the same. It's found in the Word of God from beginning to end. There are many, many passages we can turn to. Just look at a few of them in the book of Acts, will you please? Just confine ourselves to Acts this morning. Acts chapter 10, first of all. Verse 43. Acts 10:43. To him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have or receive remission of sins. The word remission simply means forgiveness. How do you get forgiveness of sins? Acts 10:43. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over a few pages to Acts 13. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, I can preach to you this morning this subject, forgiveness of sins. Now watch verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. How do you get it? The application of the forgiveness he's provided to your life. Believe on him. All that believe are justified from all things. All things. Turn over to Acts 26. Verse 18, where God is telling Paul what his ministry would be. He's rehearsing it for us. Actually, this happened very early in his life, right after he was saved. But look at it. Acts 26:18. Paul's going to have a ministry, a part in opening their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. And an inheritance among them who are sanctified. How? By faith that is in me. How do you get forgiveness? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness is provided for all. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But to experience and enjoy that forgiveness which God has provided for all, we must acknowledge our need and trust God's provision, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody hasn't done that. They say, well, I believe in Jesus. No, that's not what we're talking about. To believe in him in the New Testament sense is to acknowledge your sinfulness and put your trust in his shed blood as the only means of forgiveness. Why not do that this morning? You can't pay for your forgiveness. It's already been paid for. If you'll just believe it, if you'll just trust him, put your confidence in him. Yesterday morning, a group of the men went out for breakfast after the men's prayer meeting. And I never did see that the waitress give me a check. And we got up to leave, and we were walking toward the cash register, and I said to somebody, I don't believe I got a check. And he said, oh, yes, you did. And he pointed at one of the other fellows. He said, old Slippery Fingers over there grabbed it before you even saw it. And he'd already been to the cash register and paid my bill. Now, that was really nice of him. I don't know how he got it so fast. I have my doubts about anybody who can sneak something that quick without anybody seeing him. But that's what he did anyway. Now, I could have gone up to the cash register and insisted on paying my bill. But there was no need to. It had already been paid. There's some people trying to pay for their forgiveness. Dear friends, it's already been paid for. There's no point in trying to do that. You're of no value to God. You don't have anything to give God that's worth anything. Jesus paid it all. Why not put your trust in his finished work this morning? Why not trust him and enter into freedom? The freedom of forgiveness. When the Lord Jesus Christ healed that paralytic man we read about in Mark 2 this morning, he was happy to be able to walk again, I'm sure. But that was just incidental to what really happened that day. The greatest joy that man experienced came from the words on the lips of the Lord Jesus. Words that would ring in his heart for years to come. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to speak those words right now to any who are willing to trust him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise of forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that in these moments some may heed the message, having heard it with ears of understanding, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness.